Father in heaven, we've come tonight seeking a blessing. And you know that we know that you know. We are desperately in need of you in these times. We ask, Lord, for your calming assurance. But may we not take you for granted. But may we, through the journey of tonight, come to an awareness of the power of Christ to save. This we ask in Jesus' name, who is our Savior. Amen. Tonight, we are in a journey, in the third part of a series that is taking us into a process where we're going to learn more about why we so desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. This series is entitled Breaking Free, Spiritual Warfare, Victory in Christ. And we have also given you a snapshot as to what we're really dealing with by identifying this series by another name, which most of us are familiar with, and that is the title of The Great Controversy. More of us are familiar with the theme or the idea of The Great Controversy than we are the idea of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare simply is a means of helping us to understand the dynamics of our Christian walk and how Christ is the only method for our being able to achieve spiritual success. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be what, everybody? Transformed by the renewing of our what? Minds. The same understanding of mind transformation is picked up by Paul when he writes to the Philippians, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So inadvertently, what we are studying, and when I say inadvertently, we're not studying by means of a systematic method of looking at the mind of Christ. We are studying what the mind of Christ was like by way of studying the controversy that he surrendered his will to, that he submitted himself to. Now, when I say he surrendered his will to, it does not mean that I'm suggesting that he surrendered his will to the forces of darkness. That's not what we're saying. But what I'm saying is that he surrendered his mind to the reality of the battle. He did not go into the battle, as most of us are involved in the battle, very detached from the realities of the warfare. His spiritual discernment last evening, in the second part, we talked about having spiritual understanding. And what we want to identify in this process is that the spiritual understanding that Jesus had was a spiritual understanding that allowed him to be able to have a keen sense of awareness that when Satan came at him or against him as an angel of what, everybody? Light. As an angel of what? Most of us would be thrown off by the idea that an angel of light has come to us. And we would see the angel of light and we would think that the Lord has sent someone to aid us. But he was not caught up. Jesus was not caught up with the idea of what the angel of light looked like. We are more consistently trapped by the idea of what we see rather than by what we know in the spiritual realm. Every evening, every session, I start off very slowly. I start off deliberately because I want you to hear the words that I am asking the Holy Spirit to help me to utilize so that you understand the foundation of what we're dealing with in the particular segment, in each particular segment. When we look at the battle that Christ engaged in, Christ fortified himself through the submission of the will to the will of his heavenly Father. Most of you are aware of the fact that when Jesus was taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, he was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the King James Version, he was driven into the wilderness. I'm going to need for all the mics to be turned down except for this one, please. When he was driven into the wilderness, he was driven for the purpose of bringing himself, his human self, into a single focus. I like the term a singleness of sanctuary. A singleness of sanctuary. You see, when you and I pray, we are actually, by faith, going into the sanctuary of God. Isn't that right? Isn't that where our prayers are going? So when we are praying, we are going into, by faith, the sanctuary of God. That's why Paul says in Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly before the what? Throne of grace. And so the throne of grace that we're able to walk into is the throne room of God. Are you with me tonight? So the throne room of God is the means by which there is an opportunity for us to have a singleness of sanctuary. The singleness of sanctuary is an opportunity for us to have a single focus. I need my volume back. Okay. Thank you. Let's just set them and forget them. Thank you. So when we have a singleness of sanctuary, we have a sole focus as to how we can relate to our Heavenly Father. This is what Jesus did. Jesus focused on the will of his Father. So when the angel of light came to him, now let's go quickly now to the angel of light. And when the angel of light came to him, the angel of light gave himself away, not by his appearance, not by his conduct. Because so often we focus on conduct. We'll say, well, they look like they're born again. They act like they're born again. But Jesus was not enthralled or enraptured with how the angel of light looked or how he walked or how he conducted himself, but he was more concerned with what he said. Because what he said was a window to his heart. And the very first thing that this so-called, this supposed, this alleged angel of light did was, if thou be, emphasis, if thou be. What we need to remember is that Jesus is not only the Son of Man, but he's also Son of what? God. And because he's Son of God, Jesus, by being Son of God, was able to understand the dynamics. He had been taught in the scriptures. He had an understanding, and he did not use his divinity, but he had an all-encompassing capacity. This is the mystery of how this whole thing comes together. Tonight is a pivotal point in you understanding why Jesus is so critical. So many Seventh-day Adventist Christians rely on behavior modification. Behavior modification simply suggests that if I change the way I act, then I will be more like Jesus. Conduct or behavior can only be managed so long, but crisis will show the true nature of the heart. Crisis will show the true condition of the mind. So Jesus was in a condition where he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says that he not only fasted, but he did not take water. You and I could not exist in that context because the Bible says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, inclusive of food and water, but biologically, you and I cannot exist but 3 days without water. You can exist 40 days without food. You may not believe it, but you can. But you can only survive 3 days without water because the body is made up predominantly of water, of fluids. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights and took neither water nor food. It is a spiritual fast. It is a fast where the Holy Spirit so totally takes over and possesses the person on that spiritual fast that they are able to function even in the context of that kind of deprivation. So when Jesus fasted, he was famished because he was not so divine that he was not human. And so he was hungered and he was thirsty because as soon as the temptation was over, the angels came, true angels, real angels, the angels that are on the right hand of the Father came and ministered unto him. But while he was in the battle, he was in the battle by himself. We talked about Job. When Job was in the battle, when Job was in the great controversy, Job was in the great controversy. How? By himself. Hell. And I want you to say something with me. By myself. That's how you win the battle. By yourself. You may be married, but you're by yourself. You may have children, but you're by yourself. You may have a pastor, but you're by yourself. You may have brothers and sisters who are in the faith, but you're by yourself. And if you don't think you're by yourself, wait till you come to your dying day. You are by yourself. You are left with you to think about what you have done, how you have lived, what you have said. And so Jesus was by himself. But being by himself, he knew that he could maintain in a prayerful mind a singleness of sanctuary. And the singleness of sanctuary allowed him to understand where he was at all times. It was like having an internal radar scope. He knew when he was in danger. He knew when he was in trouble. He knew when that so-called supposed angel of light came to him. And he was alerted by the singleness of sanctuary. Jesus, listen to the word. He had a singleness, a sanctuary with the Father. And the Father was communicating with him. And the Holy Spirit was guiding him. And the Holy Spirit was saying, listen to the words, Jesus. It ain't right. Come on now. And so when he began to listen, the first mistake made was because of Satan's arrogance. Satan said, if thou be the Son of God. Arrogant, because he knew that he was the Son of God. You know, the Bible tells us something that we need to consider tonight. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will do what, everybody? Flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you don't submit to God, tonight we're going to deal with the critical aspects of your spirituality. Tonight we're going to deal with where you are in your walk with the Lord. If you don't submit to God, you cannot resist the devil. You are clever. That's good. You are intelligent. I'm happy for you. You are bright. Proud of you. But you are no match for the devil. And you are no match for those who are his ambassadors, who are the fallen angels. The Bible says that we are made a little lower than the angels. We don't have a capacity to take on an angel. Besides that, they fight in the unseen realm. When's the last time you slipped into the unseen realm? Come on now. When's the last time you said, excuse me, but I got to step into the unseen realm and deal with the devil who's bothering me, and you just walk right in the door? Huh? Come on now. That has never happened, because you only live in the visible realm, the physical realm. But I've got news for you tonight. That which happens in the physical realm has spiritual implications. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you resist him, is there proof of that? Yes. Because when Jesus submitted to his Father in a singleness of sanctuary, and then he resisted the devil, as he did under all three temptations, the devil did what the Bible says? Took leave of him for a season. For a little while. He was coming back. Have you ever noticed that? You might be let alone for a little while, but guess what? Take a deep breath and a quick nap, he's coming back. Am I right about it? And then it also says, draw near to God and he will do what, everybody? Draw near to you. Now, let me go back and give you the background of the great controversy. Tonight, we need to get the great controversy background. In Revelation chapter 12, what book did I say? And what chapter? In Revelation chapter 12. And I want you to go there. And in Revelation chapter 12, we need to look at something that's very powerful, and I think that we overlook its significance, and it's something that we cannot so quickly or easily take for granted. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, there's a very prominent statement that the Bible makes that gives us the background of the great controversy. And it starts out in verse 7, and war broke out where, everybody? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the what? Devil. And Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Now I want you to understand something, that here we have a disclosure of who is in a battle. And the battle is being fought with Satan and his angels, but it's being fought against Satan and his angels by Michael. By who, everybody? Go with me to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And you'll see that here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, you're going to see how Michael is going to finish what he started in glory. Here it is in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, and it reads thusly in the New King James Version. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Who is Michael? The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. How will we be able to know who's going to get delivered? Everyone who is found written in the book. That's the book of life. That's why the apostles would say in the apostolic age, they would shake hands with each other and they would look at each other and they would say, may your name remain in the Lamb's book of life. Come on, say amen. Isn't that all right? May your name remain in the Lamb's book of life. I want you to try that with a neighbor. Somebody reach over and grab somebody else and touch them and say, may your name remain in the Lamb's book of life. Is that all right? Now, let me share this with you. When we talk about our names remaining in the Lamb's book of life, the only way our names remain in the Lamb's book of life is not simply by confessing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Confessing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior puts our name in the Lamb's book of life. But we have to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ to stay in the Lamb's Book of Life. You may qualify to buy the house, but don't miss the payment. Because when you miss the payment, what happens? The bank lets you know who really owns the house. Amen. So when we talk about staying in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're talking about a daily walk. This is what the Bible is talking about in sanctification. But the battle started where? In heaven. Revelation 12:7. War broke out in heaven. How did war break out? We have a snapshot of what took place in Genesis chapter 1. And where it says, let us make man in our own image. And the term for God that is used there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is Elohim. And the term Elohim is used because Elohim in the Hebrew is a word that denotes the plurality of God. And that's fitting. That's appropriate. Because when we look at the Godhead in heaven, we're really talking about God the Father. Come on, talk to me. God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that when war broke out, the pen of inspiration gives us great insight on how it broke out. It broke out because God the Father told God the Son that we need to have a meeting, and they called in God the Holy Ghost, and they sat down, and they said, we've made angels. We've made cherubims and seraphims. We've made archangels. We've made a river of life. We've got streets of gold. But you know what? Let us make man in our own image. And Satan heard on the grapevine that there was a creative process that was about to kick off again. Well, there was nothing new for God to be in the creative process because he had already put all kinds of different inhabited beings on other planets. And so he did this. But this time, God knew something that Satan didn't know. God, as we have shared with you, never has a thought that's better than his first thought. He never has a second thought better than his first thought. God is never caught off guard. Amen. And because God is never caught off guard, we have often heard the question asked, if God knew that man was going to sin, why did God allow man to be created? Hey, I think it's marvelous that God is bold enough to say, I know you're going to mess up, and I'm still going to create you anyhow. Come on, say amen. I mean, it takes courage. It takes the ability to say that I can fix the problem when a problem crops up. I mean, it's cheap to say, well, God knew that man was going to mess up. Why didn't God just not create man? I think it's marvelous that God said, man's going to mess up, but let's do it anyhow because this is going to be exciting. This is going to be a big play. This is better than anything Hollywood has ever done. It's going to take 6,000 years to get it fixed and to straighten it all out and to put an end to sin and iniquity. But I've got news for you. When the curtain calls and when the holy city comes down, the New Jerusalem, out of heaven, down from God, down to this earth, and Satan is destroyed, God will not be only finishing the redemption and the salvific process of man. God will be putting an end to the trial that he's given to Satan. So Satan said, let me see now. Wait a minute. You boys are going to, let me see. I'm the leader of the choir, and most of the angels up here do sing, and most of them follow me, and I've got great influence, and you're telling me that they are not involved. Always watch people who come to you and they say, well, you know, most people feel. Come on now. Watch out when people come to you and say, you know, I'm just speaking for most people, but most people do think the way I do. That's the way Satan hid his true ambition. The angels feel, God, that you are not leaving them. You are leaving them out. And really, it was his own envy. It was his own covetousness. The Bible says that he carried on like this until iniquity was found in his heart. So Michael had to stand up. The Bible denotes Michael. When you look further, in fact, in Jude, you'll also see the name Michael pop up again.